I encourage you to read the talks once again and to ponder the messages contained therein. I found in my own life that I gain even more from these inspired sermons when I study them in greater depth.
The basic pattern is to identify the fundamental doctrine or principle that's being taught, find any invitations associated with and related to that doctrine or principle, and then also recognizing the promised blessings if we act in accordance with that invitation.
Welcome to Words of the Prophets, a podcast where we discuss the latest talks from the General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. My name is Todd, and today I have with me my friends Rivka and Burke. How are you today, Burke?
I'm doing great. And you're going to ask about invitations, and
I did
actually spend some time on my invitation this week of studying about Jesus Christ from the entries in the topical guide.
Awesome.
And it continues to be beneficial. Everyone should do it. If you haven't done it yet, you should start. You could take a long time. I'm taking a long time. It's okay.
Yeah. I mean, there's over 2,000, right? So
yeah,
it's destined to take a long time. So awesome. Glad to hear it. Rivka, how about you? How are you doing?
I'm doing great.
Any invitations you want to follow up on?
I think the invitation that I would say I've been working on for the last little while is the Easter one from a couple conferences ago from Elder Stevenson, where he talked about magnifying our Easter celebration in ways we hadn't in the past. And that's up and coming, and our Holy Week starts in a little over a week. So preparations for that. And I found some fun stuff. I found some fern leaves at the Hobby Lobby, and I've got things ready to go. I don't know. That's what I've been focusing on.
Awesome. I love it.
For our Holy Week celebration.
Because what Rivka heard from that talk was, you can have Christmas twice a year. And she's like, I'm in.
Obviously.
I love it. That's fantastic. Well, I have been working on continuing with my scripture study. So I did, in fact, I mentioned last time we talked about invitations, maybe not catching up on memorizing scriptures, but no, I was able to do that. I sort of move that to the front of my study so that I wouldn't get caught up in something else and forget to do it. So I spend 10 minutes every day memorizing a scripture and or reviewing memorized scriptures. And then next week, the scripture is Mosiah 2:17, which is like barely even a full sentence. So I'm looking forward to an easy memorization next week. And I'm also working on going to the temple once a week, which started at the beginning of March. And I was able to make it to the temple this week. And Burke talked about the challenges of having a temple near you or wanting to accept that challenge. And it was challenging. We had some things come up this week. We had to cancel an appointment. And then every day was a little bit wobbly on what our schedule was. And so each day it was like, well, I could just go the next day. So finally Thursday, I was like, it doesn't matter. I'm going tonight. And the joys of having a nearby temple, I left at like 6:15. I was home by like 7:30, 7:45. I just did initiatories, and it's one of those single room initiatories where they don't even get you up anymore. So it took like 20 minutes. And would I rather be there for 2 hours, like, you know, completely at peace and just pondering the mysteries of the kingdom? Yes. But sometimes that's the best you can do, is just 20 minutes in the temple. So it was great. There's no Aaliyah with us here today, and I don't know what she's working on, but we do miss her, and hopefully we'll have her back. I think this will be the last episode we record before conference, so hopefully when we come back for conference recap or to discuss the first talk, then Aaliyah will be with us. So she is missed. All right, let's get into our talk today. It is called Approaching the Throne of God with Confidence by Elder Jörg Kliebengat. Did I say that right, Burke?
Sure.
Okay. He speaks English and Korean, so I don't know why I keep deferring to you on pronunciation of this, but just because you love this guy so much. So I feel like we need a new index here, Burke, because the Bednar index goes to a 10 and the Kliebengat index starts at 10, goes to 100.
Yeah, Yeah, which is interesting because I absolutely love this talk, but I just go back to it every once in a while when I need to be reminded of how much better I should be doing. It's kind of like Alma chapter 5, right?
Yeah, It is. And we'll get to our fundamental doctrines in a second here. But just to give you a sample of how your conscience can be pricked, let me just read the few opening lines here. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your spiritual confidence before God? Do you have a personal witness that your current offering as a Latter-day Saint is sufficient to inherit eternal life? Can you say within yourself that Heavenly Father is pleased with you? Oh, he doesn't stop there, but we're not going to read the rest of them. So, woo, right out of the gate.
I mean, he gave a 1 to 10 scale right there. So,
yeah, he did. Well, Burke, you picked this talk. So let's start with you. What was your fundamental doctrine from this talk?
So you know me and how I love fundamental questions, and you read a few of them, but I want to read what my favorite question is what thoughts come to mind if you had a personal interview with your Savior 1 minute from now?
Yeah. Wow. Oh my goodness.
So yeah. So when I feel like I want to go back and revisit this talk, I try to do it like right after church, you know, when I've partaken of the sacrament already and I haven't had time to mess up at all, because then I feel like at least I can make it through the first paragraph, you know?
Indeed. Wow. Just, it's like, I just feel so convicted right out of the gate here. So, well, what do you think he's trying to do with those questions, Burke?
I think he's trying to make us feel spiritually convicted.
Mission accomplished.
Yeah. Well, yeah. Like that same thing I repeat all the time from Elder Maxwell. It's, you don't get to ask, is it I? And so what's more important is it this? Is it,
yeah,
it's finding those things that separate you from God? Because again, the goal is to have the Spirit with you all the time. And so how do you get there to that point? And I, you know, would believe that our current prophet also feels that we should have the Spirit with us all the time, or it will not be possible to survive. Something like that. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. You're paraphrasing there. I don't remember the exact quote, but yeah, it won't be possible to survive spiritually. So
yeah.
Awesome. Well, we're going to come back to that. That is the theme of the talk here. And ironically, even though those questions made me feel so convicted, the point of the talk is to help us not feel like we are unworthy or that we are, you know, lacking in self-confidence before God. He wants us to feel confident. So
yep.
Maybe he's tearing us down before he builds us up by starting that way. So
it's you know, it's patterned after boot camp. So
right. Spiritual boot camp. We just did 100 push-ups. Now it's time to get up and run a mile. All right, Rivka. So let's go to you. What was your fundamental doctrine?
Well, I feel like the whole time I was reading this, the scene that was running through my head was one from Muppets from Space, where Miss Piggy is confronting Agent Barker and they get in this fist fight, and like he punches her and she goes down and comes up and she's like, "Is that all you've got?" And then it happens again, "Is that all you've got? Is that all you've got?" Like 4 or 5 times. And like, "Is that all you've got?" And I kept thinking like that was what was going through my head as I read this, because it felt a little like that. Like,
hit me again.
Okay. I can take it. My fundamental doctrine that was for me in this comes from this one sentence: the decision to change is yours and yours alone. I felt like this talk for me was an enthusiastic invitation to strengthen and hone our ability to use our agency righteously.
I love it. Maybe that's the tie with the Bednar Index. Elder Bednar talks about agency all the time.
That's true.
And when we have the veneer of other people making us do things stripped away, and we realize, okay, we have the power, that's when we feel the most convicted, maybe.
Yes, but hopefully also the most
encouraged
and empowered. Yes, because he's like, this is like, this decision is yours to make. Here are things that you can do, and you will get this result. Like it's in your hands, but also you're totally capable of doing these things.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Awesome. I love it. We'll come back to that section a little bit later as well. well, actually, that was not in the section about taking responsibility. It was just sort of in the lead up. So
right.
He's just setting the stage there. Well, in between Rivka's and the opening questions, is where he sort of turns from telling us that, you know, or not telling us, but asking us questions that are making us feel convicted, to telling us that we need to have confidence in the Lord. So he says, the adversary knows that faith in Christ, the kind of faith that produces a steady stream of tender mercies and even mighty miracles, goes hand in hand with a personal confidence that you are striving to choose the right. For that reason, he will seek access to your heart to tell you lies. Lies that Heavenly Father is disappointed in you, that the atonement is beyond your reach, that there's no point in even trying, that everyone else is better than you, that you are unworthy, and a thousand variations of that same evil theme. So, we talked about in the last podcast, everybody feeling lonely. We've all felt these feelings before, right? That we are unworthy, that other people are better than us, then why are we even trying? No matter how, you know, happy and cheerful we walk around, we all feel that at some point. We all have lows that tell us that, you know, we're worthless and that we're not doing enough, we're not good enough. And those all come from the adversary. And so even though he's trying to get us to feel convicted in the beginning, he's also trying to get us to walk that fine line between that conviction, you know, listening to Satan's voice about that conviction, which is, well, no, I'm a 1 out of 10 on this scale, and so why try? To the Savior's voice, which is, no matter where you are on the scale, that actually doesn't matter. You just need to keep moving forward and leaning on me, and the atonement will get you there. So now he's going to tell us how to do that. So let's go to step number one. He gives us, what does he give us here, Rivka? It's numbered.
It's a list. Do you want me to sing the song?
That was your cue.
It's a list. Okay.
Yeah. Right, thank you. A list.
And he numbered it in everything.
He did. It's a numbered list. Thank you so much. Makes it all that much more spiritual. So let's go to Burke. Burke, number one is take responsibility for your own spiritual well-being. So what did you get from this section?
Well, you have to, he says it a bunch of different ways, but really you have to own it. You have to know that God sees your circumstances perfectly. And he knows whether, as he says here, he also knows perfectly well whether you simply choose not to fully live the gospel.
Mm.
Ouch. If that is the case, be honest enough to admit it and strive to be perfect with your own sphere of circumstances, within your own sphere of circumstances. So you have to say, yeah, maybe I have some difficulties, but here are the things I can control that I have chosen not to make the right choices on. You got to start there by owning it and realizing you can change and you can be different.
Mm, I love it. Yeah, that's a painful, reminds me of the Chronicles of Narnia, where Eustace turns into a dragon.
Yeah.
And the only way to turn back is for Aslan, as a lion, to come and just rip the dragon flesh off of him.
Yep.
And it's so painful, but ultimately transformative. And that first step of taking responsibility for our own choices, that's painful, but it can transform us. And Rivka already discussed it, so I'll just read his, he has a little summing up sentence at the end of each of these. So I'll read his little summary and then we'll move on to number two. He said, spiritual confidence increases when you take responsibility for your own spiritual well-being by applying the atonement of Jesus Christ daily. All right. This was a very interesting one. Number two is take responsibility for your own physical well-being. Rivka, what did you get from this section?
He quotes President Nelson and he quotes Elder Packer. So this is not something that is a new idea. I like this sentence. Feeding the spirit while neglecting the body, which is a temple, usually leads to spiritual dissonance and lowered self-esteem. So the lowered self-esteem I get. But the spiritual dissonance, that's interesting.
Yeah. Like, tell me more about that. What does that mean?
I don't know. He says, well, because he's referring to the temple as a body. Let me see. Where is it? Further down here. Maybe the thing I'm thinking of is not even from this talk. Well, Burke, you would know this. There's something about this in an Elder Scott talk, isn't there? When he's talking about being able to receive the spirit. And part of the keeping the word of wisdom, it's got to be in that.
Probably, okay. But off the top of my head, I couldn't give you a reference.
President Packer, Y.K. Packer, says that our spirit and our body are combined in such a way that our body becomes an instrument of our mind and the foundation of our character. Therefore, please use good judgment. This is Elder Klevengott. Therefore, please use good judgment in what and especially how much you eat, and regularly give your body the exercise it needs and deserves. And he talks about, you know, doing that within the bounds of your physical capability, because everyone is not the same with that. But I liked reminder, the teaching that our body and our spirit are not separate things. And so what we do to one will necessarily affect the other, which I think then makes sense about the spiritual dissonance, right? Like if we're trying to improve our spirituality, but we are mistreating our body in some way, it's going to be hard to do that because the two are connected. I think they fill each other's wounds.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. And amen. Burke, do you have anything to add to that discussion? Or another quote from the section?
I would just love some specifics, but I have words of modern day prophets and apostles and conference to try to find actual specific guidance, because there is so much nutritional exercise guidance right now and so much of it contradictory. So I think you kind of have to do some moderation and pick some of what you feel the best things and use the spirit to guide you. But I sometimes wish that there was more concrete which things we need to do, like cold plunge every day for 3.5 minutes.
I think that probably won't happen because people's bodies are different, but I think we can extrapolate things from things that we experience. You know, one of the big reasons that the church and through the word of wisdom, it talks about not using things like illicit drugs or things that can become addictive, is because then the body has control, and however much the spirit may want to do something, it can't always happen that way. Yeah. And I mean, like, even if you think about like a big holiday meal that you've eaten and then you're just so full, and probably you're not going to want to get into like, you know, a good spiritual discussion or have a ton of energy to really start studying your scriptures, or you're basically just wanting to sleep all the time, you know, to digest the food. So I can see even things like that where, you know, if you have those sorts of things, they affect your ability. They slow your mind. They affect your ability to do things you might want to do or be called on to do.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I just want to point out that he quotes Elder Nelson, who was not president of the church at the time, but is still popping up in talks from, from more than a decade ago. Man, I feel so passionately about this, and it didn't really crystallize for me in my younger years, the connection between mind, body, and spirit. But eventually I tried running. I tried all these other things. I hated them. I never liked running. And for a long time, I used to say, I'll only run if someone's chasing me. And now I say, you know what? I'm not even running if someone's chasing me. I'm just going to stand and fight. That's how much I hate running. eventually I got into lifting, and that does not mean that I am a huge, you know, jacked muscular person. Indeed. When we got together that one time for General Conference, you heard my kids make fun of me for being skinny despite lifting all the time. But
I prefer to think wiry.
Wiry, yeah. I like it. For me, a long time ago when I started lifting, I sort of started thinking of it as lifting for the Lord. And that sounds silly or ridiculous, but I want my body to be an asset, not a detraction from my spiritual life. And so I thought about this all the time when I was bishop, and I would have a 12-hour Sunday where I was eating hardly anything because there just wasn't time. And I would come home and still have energy to give to my family. And part of that was the Lord granting me that, and I recognize that. But part of it was also that I've been taking care of my body for, you know, a decade. And And that allowed me to really be fully all in and give, you know, just keep going. And, you know, one of my favorite callings is father. One of my future favorite callings that I'm looking forward to is grandfather. And, you know, I have lots of goals about being a good energetic grandpa who gets down and plays with the kids, you know, because my body is still able to do that. So those are just a few examples in my life. and Burke, here are your specifics. All right. Eat the same number of calories you burn every day or less on a consistent basis. Lift weights 3 to 4 hours a week, as long as you're any program you want, as long as you're progressively, you know, getting stronger or exerting the same amount of effort, you know. So if, as the weights get higher, your strength goes up. And then walk, you know, 8 to 10,000 steps a day. That's it. It's actually super simple. And that, for me, I've studied a ton of nutrition, fitness, science. Those are like the three keys to longevity. Maintain or build muscle mass, walk a ton, and just eat, you know, whole foods that keep you in a calorie maintenance or deficit. So there's your specifics.
Perfect.
So
this conversation also reminds me of a discussion I just had with a friend of mine who, in her mission, one of the mission rules was they were not allowed to eat ramen noodles. Because the elders had got to a point where that's all they were eating, and they were exhausted, and the missionary work was suffering for it. So the missionary had to make a rule. They were not allowed to eat ramen noodles because they weren't getting the nutrition they needed. So
yeah, we were cautioned against that strongly in my mission as well. So yeah.
This was not the Japan Tokyo mission, I'm assuming.
This was Australia, I believe. So
okay, on my mission, I know we're going way off topic here, but on my mission, we used to eat this thing called a ramen noodle sandwich.
Oh no.
So you would take, you know, this is the cheap 50 cent packets of ramen noodles. You would take that, put it in boiling water without breaking it up for 15 seconds, just enough to soften it. Then you would pull it out, dip it in egg, and then open it up because it was folded. The noodles are folded in half. Put cheese on the inside and then stick it in a frying pan and fry, you know, cook the egg. And then you put it on two slices of bread with a ton of mayo and taco sauce, and you eat the whole thing just like that.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you added a little protein, but you couldn't have like tossed a piece of lettuce on there or something.
No, come on. We were 19. Are you kidding me? Did you not just hear me say it wasn't until later in life that it really clicked for me? I had no idea what I was doing back then.
So here's the lesson. If you are still eating like a 19-year-old, give it some thought.
Yeah, absolutely. So, well, I could go on all day about this, but I think the mind-body-spirit connection is super powerful. And Deanna would say emotional connection as well. His little summary sentence here, spiritual confidence increases when your spirit, with the help of the Savior, is truly in charge of your natural man or woman. So that's not necessarily the exact direction we went with it, but I love that idea that mastering the body helps master the natural man or woman. Okay, number three is embrace voluntary wholehearted obedience as part of your life. And Rivka, do you have a quote from this section?
Several. I like this one. Selective obedience brings selective blessings. And choosing something bad over something worse is still choosing wrong. My kids are probably like, they would tell you they're so sick of hearing me say this, is you can't use somebody else's bad choices to justify your own bad choices. Just because somebody else is like, well, they, at least I didn't do that, that doesn't mean anything. Okay. not applicable. These two things are not connected. What they did, you did, not connected, actually. But that's, you know, something that happens a lot.
So he does say here, though, that selective obedience brings selective blessings, and sometimes I feel like that's okay as long as you give me the list.
Yeah. There's no list.
Burke always wanting the list of blessings.
Here's the list of blessings. from Abraham Lincoln. When I do good, I feel good. When I do bad, I feel bad. There you go.
There you go. All right.
Mic drop by Abraham Lincoln. Well, Burke, is there another quote from that section you wanted to read?
Remember that casualness in spiritual matters never was happiness.
Yeah. A little twist on wickedness never was happiness, right?
Yeah.
I love it. Okay, the summary sentence here, spiritual confidence increases when you are truly striving for the right reasons. There's something about selective blessings that comes to mind there. To live a consecrated life in spite of your imperfections. All right, number four, become really, really good at repenting thoroughly and quickly. Burke, anything from this section?
Like, there is part of me, like, I love this doctrine because goodness do I need it. But there's another part of me too that makes, well, doesn't that make repentance feel cheap then? You know, like you're just using it all the time. Like, I repent so fast, they can't even keep me down. And be like, well, maybe you should stop sinning so much, you know? But at the same time, we have been commanded to repent. And President Nelson has advised us to do it often and daily. So this appears to be doctrine.
It does indeed. And he sums that up by saying spiritual confidence increases when you voluntarily and joyfully repent of sins, both small and great, in real time by applying the atonement of Jesus Christ. I don't think I've heard in real time applied to repentance before, and that's pretty awesome. So, there's nothing too small to repent of. So what's he getting at there to go along with what you're saying, Burke? You can repent anytime for anything.
Yeah, but and I think also it has to be actual repentance. It's not just please forgive me so I can keep doing this.
Yes,
so if you really are exercising repentance and reasserting yourself to not make that mistake again, even though you probably will, then you're still moving forward, and it's that iterative process we've talked about.
Right, moving forward, 2 inches forward, 1 inch back. So. Yeah.
Well, I really like in here, he says, establish an attitude of ongoing, happy, joyful repentance by making it your lifestyle of choice.
Yeah.
So, you know, like of all the different lifestyles that people live, what if we lived a repentant lifestyle and that was our lifestyle choice?
So good. I love it. Well, the next lifestyle he wants us to adopt is to become really, really good at forgiving. So, Rivka, what did you pull out of this short section?
I love this so much because I've studied and really come to appreciate the doctrine of forgiveness and its importance for us, the forgivers. But he says, forgive everyone, everything, all the time, or at least strive to do so, thus allowing forgiveness into your own life. And as I read that this week, I had just been listening to something else on YouTube where they were discussing whether or not to forgive, you know, certain people who affect your life different ways. And one of the persons was like, maybe you don't have to forgive them. And I was like, no, because I was sitting there with that
spiritual poison
and that anger, because forgiveness is not about the person that you're being asked to forgive. Mm. It's about you turning whatever sort of mess that created over to the Savior and inviting the Savior into your life to heal and help you and to deal with that person the way that the Savior is capable of dealing with them. And you don't have to worry about that. So I think the idea of forgive everyone, everything, all the time is one that would probably sound super offensive to a lot of people who embrace worldly ideologies, but it is one of the most beautiful, glorious things about the gospel of Jesus Christ, our ability to participate in forgiveness with the Savior is just a phenomenal blessing.
Yeah, and it's similar to that agency piece where through a painful experience of forgiveness, you find empowerment on the other side, because whatever that person did to you, they cease to have control over your life when you have forgiven them.
Right.
So just a super powerful principle, even though it can be really hard sometimes. Mm-hmm. So he sums it up here by saying spiritual confidence increases when you know that the Lord knows that you bear no ill feelings toward another soul. Mm-hmm. And his final principle of spiritual confidence is accept trials, setbacks, and surprises as part of your mortal experience. And Burke, what did you think about this section?
Fine.
I guess that answers that.
So he says here, when the trials come, the adversary's minions begin broadcasting that you did something wrong, that this is a punishment, a sign that Heavenly Father does not love you. And there was a talk given this last conference wherein that woman from Okinawa, where her friends actually said that when she was having difficulties. Oh, you joined this Christian church and now you know, God hates you.
Yep.
And then he says that when that happens, this is what you're supposed to do. Force a smile, gaze heavenward, and say, I understand, Lord. I know what this is. A time to prove myself, isn't it? Oh, man. Yeah. Mm. Then partner with him to endure well to the end. I don't know that you'd have to throw well in there. I'm a big believer in just, you know, gritting on through it and enduring. But attitude matters, apparently. If we've learned anything from the rest of this talk, your attitude does matter. So, go.
He does say try to force a smile, which I appreciated with his acknowledgement, and so probably the Lord's acknowledgement that sometimes it's like, I am not happy about having to do this, but I'm going to choose to do it anyway. He's not telling you have to love it right at the beginning.
Is there another way? No. Okay.
But can you kind of picture it, you know, where you're doing like that fake smile and you're like, okay, Heavenly Father, I'm going to do this. And I think he's probably okay with that. Initially. Yeah.
Well, he sums up his whole talk here in this second to last paragraph, and then he gives us some invitations. So I guess this whole thing is an invitation, actually, but oh man, I loved it so, 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 so much. I'm going to read it. Let me just preface it by saying, I really feel like this is an area that we as a church struggle a lot, or at least I hear it a lot, where people just can't, I don't even know how to say it. Embracing their strength as a son or daughter of God is just something that we don't do. We don't do it well. We don't feel confident. We're constantly questioning ourselves, wondering if we've done enough, if we're good enough. And this talk is just drilling right to the center of that. So here's what he says. Acknowledge and face your weaknesses, but don't be immobilized by them, because some of them will be your companions until you depart this earth life. No matter what your current status, the very moment you voluntarily choose honest, joyful, daily repentance by striving to simply do and be your very best, the Savior's atonement envelops you and follows you, as it were, wherever you go. Living in this manner, you can truly always retain a remission of your sins. Every hour of every day, every second of every minute, and thus be fully clean and acceptable before God all the time. Wow. So good. So powerful. And talk about living up to our privileges. You know, I remember that talk by Elder Uchtdorf about the guy who went on the cruise and could have been feasting all week, and he didn't know that the food was free. There is a feast of joy and a feeling of worthiness and connection to the Savior and of strength and of power and of cleanliness and purity that is out there. And most of the time, what I hear at least is people won't embrace it because of their own self-doubt and their own worry. When he's saying, no, put that all in the hands of the Savior, just do the best you can every day, and you're going to mess up, and everybody knows that, and the Savior knows that, and you can still have this feeling with you all the time. Even when you mess up, just repent in real time, he says. So, man, talk about it transforming your life if you embraced that principle. So, loved that paragraph. Anything to add to that, Rivka?
One of the big thoughts for me, like I said at the beginning, was this agency thing. And there were several things throughout this talk, like little statements that he made. Like, as long as you allow these voices to chisel away at your soul. Let's see, where was the other one I was thinking of? Oh, he gives the example of a sister that was when he was a mission president, who explained that, or when he asked her why she was beating herself up, and she said, so no one else can beat me to it. And he says, this is a classic example of someone listening to the wrong voice. Mm. And then right at the beginning, and this was like, this actually ties in with my invitation too, so maybe I'll just do all that. He says, and you read this, for that reason, he will seek access to your heart to tell you lies that Heavenly Father is disappointed in you. And so one of my invitation takeaways in this was, at least the invitation that I felt was for me, was to spend some time considering how I might be granting him access to my heart, because he's getting in. And so if, you know, if with the imagery of like a fortress where you're trying to, you know, keep things out and keep what's in protected, you look for the weak areas, right? And go build and strengthen those up. So when it says that the adversary will seek access to your heart, and then we make the choice of, he's implying we can make the choice of whether or not we allow him that access. It's not something that he can get without our permission to let him in. And so what are areas of weakness, our points of weakness that are allowing him access?
Oh, I love that thought. And that's a very specific invitation that we can all work on. So thank you. Burke, any other invitations? There are plenty more throughout the whole talk, but anything else that stood out to you?
I'm just going to go ahead and read this blessing, which goes along with the paragraph you read, but he says, yours is the privilege, if you want it, to come to know for yourself today or soon that you are pleasing God in spite of your shortcomings. And this reminded me of a time, and I know I've brought this up on the podcast before, when I was giving a blessing to a person. And when I started the blessing, I immediately had a picture in my head of that person standing before the Savior and being wrapped in a big embrace. And in that moment, I knew how that person stood in the Savior's judgment. And it's not someone who's perfect. It's someone who I know and respect. But that was such a great testimony to me. How we, like, because if I'd asked that person in that moment, like, how do you feel before God? I'm sure on a scale of 1 to 10, it wouldn't have been a 10, you know, that if he were here right now, all he would want to do is give me a big hug. But I think most of us who have made a decision to try are probably at that end of the scale way more often than we think.
Amen. What a great way to end this one. And I'd encourage everyone to go read it and seek for that knowledge for yourself that the Savior loves you and our Heavenly Father is pleased with your efforts. So with that, we wish you all a wonderful General Conference. This is our last talk we're recording before General Conference. So hopefully you have a great Easter season and General Conference, and we will see you after General Conference is over. So until that time, thanks for joining us and keep the faith.
If we teach by the Spirit and you listen by the Spirit, some one of us will touch on your circumstance, sending a personal prophetic epistle just to you.